Turning back this morning in the book of Judges to the 6th chapter, and for the second of the series of messages that we intend, God willing, to preach on the life of Gideon. We're looking at verse 27, although our text will be 25 down to 35, verses 25 down to 35, but we'll read verse 27 only again at this stage. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. I've entitled the message today as Setting Off on the Right Foot. The Alamo was a small mission church in San Antonio, but back in 1836, it became the site for some very dramatic events. Texas had declared itself independent from Mexico, and Mexico responded by sending in an army led by General Santa Anna. At the Alamo, a small group of men, including the famous Davy Crockett, of course, found themselves facing 3,000 Mexican soldiers. All of the men at the Alamo had a very crucial decision to make. They could either surrender, run, or they could stand up and fight. One among their number, Colonel W.B. Travis, drew a line in the dirt at their feet with a sword, and he challenged those who were willing to stay and fight to certain death to step across that line. All but one of them did, and all died as a result of their courageous choice. Now, to them on that occasion, it had been quite a straightforward choice, a very decisive one as well. Once those men crossed the line, there was no turning back. By their courage on that occasion, they roused an entire nation. And remember, the Alamo became the great battle cry of the Texans as they fought off the Mexicans. The courage of these few committed men fired courage in the hearts of so many others. It's not too much to say that there was an Alamo kind of experience in the life of Gideon. A decisive turning. A day when he crossed the line. And the moment that he crossed it for him, there was no turning back. While his action didn't result in his death, like those at the Alamo, it did ignite the passion and the commitment of a nation. The whole country was stirred into action. And as we look here at the activity of Gideon in this particular passage in the Word of God this morning, Judges 6, verses 25 to 35, we have an action here that confronts us head on some 3,000 years later. It impacts upon our lives today. You see, God here is reminding us it's not enough to answer his call in the privacy of our own hearts and lives, behind our four walls where virtually nobody else can see us or see what we're doing, but we must get out for him and stand up for him in a public fashion. Private commitment must produce public discipleship. God is calling upon us here to publicly and to radically identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus and with his cause in a way from which there can be no turning back. And once we step over the line, God promises to pour his power into our lives. So this crossing the line experience is found in Judges 6, 25 to 35. The time when Gideon went out and smashed Baal's altar in Ophrah, his hometown. And with this point of no return having been reached, Gideon was now locked into one course of action. From Gideon's life at this point, we notice something foundational. And we learn that completing the first assignment is vital for the success of all future operations. Completing the first assignment, it's vital for the success of all future operations. If anybody wanted to know the reason back in Gideon's day why the Lord had allowed Midian to come in and overwhelm and enslave Israel, all you'd have had to have done would have been stroll up there to Gideon's back fence or his back wall or whatever, and look over that wall and look into Gideon's backyard. And in that backyard you would have found the reason why Midian was in the country and why they were regularly coming in for 7 years now and defeating the Israelites every single time. Because there, in Gideon's own backyard, Gideon's father Joash had built an altar to Baal, plus a grove, and a Asherah pole it was, a wooden pillar that represented the Canaanite goddess of fertility. Now, though it was built on his personal property, this was not just a personal idol. It was not reserved only for the use of Gideon's family, it served rather as the village shrine. Probably, Joash, the father of Gideon, was acting here as a supervisor, or the priest of this pagan worship that is centered in Ophrah, that area where he lived. It's highly unlikely, too, that this was a small-scale shrine that was tucked away in an enclosed space in the corner of Gideon's backyard. An altar built for the worship of Baal was discovered by archaeologists at Megiddo, that isn't actually too far away from Ophrah. That altar at Megiddo was 26 feet square, 4.5 feet high, made of stones that were cemented by mud. It was an impressive structure, and Joash's altar here was probably similar. God's command is clear. This shrine, on his own doorstep, had to be dealt with until Gideon put things right. On his own backyard, God would not and God could not use him in the deliverance of his people. What a first assignment. Difficult? Not half. It was daunting in the extreme. But the plan of God was clear enough. Gideon, we're told here, was to take one of his father's young bulls, and then another 7-year-old bull, and use these to tear down the massive altar of Baal. Then this wooden pole of Asherah was to be hacked down and its wood used to sacrifice the 7-year-old bull on a new altar which he had to build there for the Lord Jehovah on a high rock. So two bulls are brought into play here. Why two bulls? The young bull, belonging to his father Joash, the local shrine keeper, was most likely being held there as a sacrifice and being fattened up as a sacrifice reserved for Baal. Someday, soon, no doubt, it would be smoking and kindling on the altar of Baal, but not so that God had intervened on this occasion. That very bull to be sacrificed to Baal was now to be used to pull down Baal's altar. The second bull was 7 years old. That's quite significant. This was the exact length of time that the Midianites had been oppressing Israel. They had been coming into the land for 7 years now. The time that this bull would have been born signaled the time when Israel came under this Midianite oppression. But as Gideon takes this bull and he offers it in faith to God upon the altar of Jehovah that he had just built, that smoke as it ascended, it signaled that the period of Midianite oppression was about to close. God was pulling down the curtain on their enemy. That 7 years was now over. As one has commented, 7 years of bondage went up in the smoke of obedient service. At last someone in the country had responded to the command of God to rise up and demolish the idols and the images of Canaan, a command that came in back in Exodus 34, 12 and 13, and again repeated in Deuteronomy 7 and 5. And here Gideon, at last, finally, is a man to do it. Now what are the straightforward lessons out of all of this? One is that Baal must go before Midian can go. To every Israelite mind, the enemy, big enemy, was Midian. They had accepted Baal. Before Gideon here could rise to the level of the deliverer of Israel and have men rally to the standard and throw out the enemy, before he could do that, he had to be the destroyer of the false god Baal. And it's the same for us. What is the Baal in your life, in my life? We need to get to the bottom of that. We need to search it out. We need to identify it and we need to remove it. And it may be one of 100 things, but whatever it is, it has to be chopped down and consumed before we can expect the strength of God to be rising up empowering us to deal with the Midians in our life. Those little, as they appear to us, ensnaring sins must be dealt with before the mighty victory will come to us. Baal must go before Midian can go. But then another lesson is this. God's altar cannot be built until Baal's altar is ground to powder. Gideon had to use these two bulls and pull down the altar of Baal before he put up the altar to Jehovah in its place. You see, the Lord won't tolerate any mixing of the two. His altar can't stand in one corner and the altar of Baal on the other side, and they coexisting one with the other. Not a shred of our worship will ever be acceptable to our God until we dismantle the false altars from our lives and from our hearts. God, our God, is a jealous God, and we know that from the Word of God. He'll not share His glory or His love with someone else. He alone must be Lord and King. We sing on occasions, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, and that is no less than what God demands. He said back in Exodus 21-5, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, the verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God's altar cannot be built until Baal's altar is ground to powder. I don't know what's standing in the way of God taking complete control of your life, but I know this. It has to go. If you're ever going to get into the fullness of His blessing and be found usable in His service. We sang this morning, the dearest idol I have known. Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Baal must go before Midian can go. God's altar cannot be built until Baal's altar is ground to powder. Another lesson. The place to begin our warfare against sin is our own backyard or our own doorstep. The place to begin our warfare against sin is our own doorstep. Before Gideon could lead the nation in renewed faith in God, he had to deal with the presence of Baal worship in his family. When you sit down and think about it, in many senses, God was asking Gideon to rise up and fight the most difficult battle first. After all, where's the hardest place on earth to present Jesus Christ and to represent Jesus Christ? Is it not among your own family? Is it not among your closest friends? Stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. And it's 1,000 times easier to stand up for Him where people don't know you. It's much easier to share the gospel with strangers in some far-removed, bustling city centre than it is to go in among your fellow workers, or your classmates, or your neighbors, and preach Christ unto them. Midian, taking on the might, the combined force of the big enemy, Midian, I believe, would have been a less daunting prospect for Gideon than Ophram, his own backyard. You see, when all was said and done, Gideon had to live with his father Joash every day. And you sons will know what it's like to go against Dad and do something in the exact opposite way to which he wanted you to do it and the way that you should have done it. And you have to listen to it again and again and again for a day. Well, you probably, it'll not stop coming to your attention again and again. And yet here was the place where the Lord called Gideon to strike the first blow in his service. Now we can learn a lot from that. I must not, cannot hide my loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ from those who are closest to me. This is my first duty as a child of God, to follow Jesus at home. Now that principle is scripture wide. It runs right through the Bible, beginning to end. True victory will begin at home. And if my commitment to Christ does not first and foremost affect my home life, it is superficial, it is hollow, and it is most unlikely to affect anything or anybody else beyond the boundaries of my home.
if we don't practice our faith at home, how can we practice it with sincerity anywhere else? Before the Lord gives His servants great victories in public, He sometimes prepares them by giving them smaller victories at home. You remember David, before he killed Goliath in the full view of two great armies, he had learned to trust God by killing a lion and killing a bear in the field when no one saw it but God. 1 Samuel 17:32 to 37. When we prove that we are faithful with a few things, the Lord will entrust us with greater things. Jesus taught that in Matthew 25, the verse 21. So let's get up and get on the job. Let's not waste time. Plunge into the deep end. Begin the work on our own doorstep. And God will bless us and lead us on for Him. So here there is something foundational. Here's where Gideon began. Completing the first assignment is vital to the success of all future operations. But not only is there something foundational here, there's something faithful here. Something faithful. In other words, obedience to the will of God produces dramatic results. Gideon didn't take that long to respond to God's command. Now, admittedly, he did wait until nightfall. It was a big task God had called him to perform. No wonder he was scared. And we read in our text this morning that he was pretty frightened. He went at night because of the fear of the people in that time. But the thing is, and the key thing is, he did it all the same. That night, Gideon took 10 of his servants, did exactly what God had commanded him to do. He obeyed. This was the long and the short of it. This was the vital thing. I want you to underline the lesson that springs from Judges 6, verse 27. And it should help you as a child of God, particularly when God comes knocking on your door and asks you to do something that's daunting. The lesson is this: faith does not equal fearlessness. Faith does not equal fearlessness. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Some people are of the opinion that when you have faith, there will be no reason for the flutters. Faith, they say, is bold as a lion. Faith marches through every obstacle like Mr. Incredible or Mr. Invincible. Well, sometimes it may, but not always. And not here. Going out into this dark night, approaching the shrine for that time that so many people's worship was centered upon, that their virtual lives revolved around. Gideon had more than a few butterflies in his stomach. He was a man who obeyed God, but he was afraid as he did it. Now, God didn't come in here and supernaturally remove and extract, like teeth in the dentist's chair, and take the anxieties and fears away from Gideon. But though Gideon still had his fears and still had his anxieties, he obeyed God in spite of it all. I'm persuaded that we should remind ourselves of this often. There will be many times in the life of the child of God, if we are determined to go all the way with God and go through with Him, that we'll be brought to breaking point, that we'll be forced to face head on situations that will drive fear into our bones. Still, God calls on me to obey. And His commandments are my empowerments. He never demands what we cannot deliver through His strength. And when I focus on my obedience, do you know what I find? He deals with my fears. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 and 4 tells the story of Paul's life. Paul says, "And I was with you in weakness." Listen to this from the mighty apostle. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You've heard the expression coming from this verse. I was in fear and trembling. Well, Paul says that's how he was when he came to Corinth. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Though he was fearful, yet the power of God worked through him in spite of all of his anxieties and tremblings." So the message is, obey God, even though you're fearful and weak.
And you'll be in good company. You'll find yourself in Gideon's crowd. You'll find Paul within the same crowd as well. Faith obeys, even in the middle of fear. I think of the results of Gideon's obedience, because they're really heartening and inspiring and certainly dramatic. With the breaking of the dawn the next morning, the proof of Gideon's obedience to the word of his God was clear to be seen. Though the obedience was exercised during the night, it produced results that were visible in daylight. Judges 6 draws our attention to three main results of what Gideon did. Number one result, there was opposition from the enemy. Opposition from the enemy. Judges 6, verse 28 to 13, tells us about the anger of the townspeople as a result of Gideon's activity. The Scottish preacher Alexander White commented with great perception on this, and he said, "The worshippers of Baal never neglected their morning devotions. Early will I seek thee, they could say to their God, with truth and a good conscience." And so it is here that early in the morning the Baal worshippers were up. They were not slack in following falsehood. Just like people are quite fanatical today, still going down the same false lines after false gods. But they're up here, very early in the morning. Can you picture them as they make their way to the shrine then? Their eyes hardly open, rubbing their eyes to see that new light of day. They must get to Baal. And then when they saw it, Baal was broken down. What has happened? Sheer shock, heart attack, material here. And when they came closer, and they studied and saw the rough way in which their idol had been hewn down, they were infuriated, hopping mad. It has been said that verse 30 is probably the most graphic picture of the total apostasy of Israel in the book of Judges. And I can't do anything but agree with that. For God had done great things for Israel, that's the background. But now his name is being profaned and degraded and trodden in the gutter, and the people here, for whom he had done great things, they are giving their approval to that degrading of God. And yet here, for the sake of a lifeless God, for the sake of Baal, to whom they owed nothing, for Baal had done nothing for them. In fact, he had brought them defeat. He had brought them degradation. But for Baal, they were quite prepared to kill Gideon, put God's man to the sword. And so we read there in verse 30, "Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." How corrupt, twisted, perverted their judgment had become. According to the law of God, Deuteronomy 13, 6-9, it was the idol worshippers who should have been slain, but here the idol worshippers are dancing up and down, baying for the blood of a man who had consecrated himself to the service of Jehovah. So there was opposition from the enemy. Once Gideon obeyed, don't be surprised whenever you obey in your life and find the enemy doesn't like it. Then another result was there was support from an unlikely and unexpected quarter. Support came in from an unlikely, unexpected quarter. Joash, Gideon's father, well, he had every reason to be enraged at the actions of his son. Gideon had come in and smashed his altar to Baal. He had burned his grove to a Asherim. He had sacrificed his father's prized bull. A lot of Joash money and work had either been reduced to powder or gone up in smoke during that one night. And so Joash the dad might well have been enraged. But you see, God had so worked. When he had put this great task into motion, stirred up Gideon, he went with Gideon. And God had so worked upon the heart of Joash that we read here that Joash defended Gideon before the town's lynch mob, and even went so far as to insult Baal himself. Now that was an unexpected development, only made possible by the gracious intervention of God. I can only assume that when Joash was told what his son Gideon had done, that Joash was shamed and challenged. "Ah, Gideon is right. He has done what I should have done. I should have done this years ago. No way should I have been involved in the worship of this false god." And he stands up for his son, and he defends him in a quite extraordinary way, and he pours scorn upon Baal's inability to defend himself in the process. "And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal?
Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a God, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar.
Elijah would make a similar approach years later in 1 Kings 18:27. Now this is amazing. Gideon, going out in fear and trembling, had been so fearful of his father and of his own family that he had launched his attack on the altar of Baal when everybody else was tucked up in bed. But now the man that he feared the most had emerged as his greatest defender. This often happens when God is in charge. You probably read or watched the film, Sword and the Switchblade, featuring David Wilkerson, the evangelist, who went out amongst a gang of drug addicts and cutthroats. He would kill before and wouldn't have hesitated to kill the preacher. He would come among them and he threatened him, but he was protected. All of a sudden, out of that group, their leader, Nicky Cruz, stepped forward, spared the preacher's life, and eventually trusted in Christ himself. And what a testimony he has. Very much Judges chapter 6 kind of territory. You know, our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ can have a great and thoroughly unexpected impact upon the lives of those around us. People who we fear the most. Oh, you couldn't tell them. No way. That just frightens me beyond description. People who appear the most intimidating, they're often the first to respond in favor when they catch sight of the reality of our commitment to Christ. Another result is this: God's man for the hour was recognized and honored. Up until this time, Gideon was nobody. Nobody would have followed him. He had 10 servants here, they followed him, but that was it. That was the start and the finish of his influence. But through this activity that God stirred him up to do, God's man for the hour was recognized and honored. Gideon's stock rose. His reputation was cemented in the minds of the people. Look at verse 32. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. Gideon had challenged Baal and he had lived to tell the tale. Baal didn't strike him dead as many of his worshippers would have expected. Therefore a new name was given to Gideon. Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal contend. It came to mean Baal fighter or Baal conqueror. So here's a man whom God has now raised to prominence, put into position. And every time men would have set their eyes on Gideon, they had the visible, tangible proof, all the proof they needed before them of the weakness of Baal and of the power of God. Jerubbaal, Baal fighter, Baal conqueror. God had made him strong. Victory in his own doorstep had set Gideon up for honors. The honor of leading forward his people against the Midianites. A similar event took place. I wasn't going to mention this, but I think I will just mention it anyway, and we'll take the time to give the story. A similar event took place in the life of John Knox, great Scottish reformer. In 1548, Knox was a prisoner on a French galley ship. He was chained to a rowing bench and he was lashed constantly by the guards. Why? Because of his faithful and fearless preaching of the Word of God and his refusal to submit to Romanism. On one occasion, the lieutenant brought a wooden image of the Virgin Mary onto the ship and demanded that all the slaves on board kiss the wooden image. Knox refused. They shoved it into his face. He grabbed it, he threw it overboard, and he shouted, let our lady now save herself. She's light enough. Let her learn to swim. The men around him stood with their mouths wide open. They expected a thunderbolt from heaven to come and wipe John Knox out. When it didn't, two things happened. Never again were believers forced to engage in Catholic exercises against their will. And the second result was that men began to look to John Knox as their leader against the Romanism that was rampaging through Scotland. And eventually, God using him, the Scottish Reformation was put in place. What I'm saying is this: have courage to commit yourself decisively and finally to the Lordship of Jesus. Find out his will
and do it.
Then God can use you to have an impact upon the lives of others. Tearing down the altar of Baal was the first assignment that God set for his servant Gideon, but it was only the first. There was a lot more to come. And to complete the rest, well, Gideon needed greater supplies of power. And this is what Judges 6, 34, 35 are about. We've seen something foundational. Completing the first assignment is vital to the success of all future operations. We've seen something faithful. Obedience to the will of God produces dramatic results. Finally, and we'll be quick, something forceful. Something forceful. For at this point, we're introduced to the secret behind the power of Gideon. The secret behind the power of Gideon. Verses 34 and 35. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Those are interesting words. Here is the chief secret behind the dramatic change in Gideon's character and life. The words, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, are literally, so the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. The word is used in other places in the Bible to describe a man putting on his clothes, Genesis 28 and 20, or a warrior putting on a suit of armor, Isaiah 59 to verse 17. Now, what a great picture this is. The Holy Spirit wore Gideon. The way we put on a suit of clothes. That's a vivid way of saying that God, the Holy Spirit, took possession of Gideon. He indwelt him. He controlled him. He empowered him. In this thought of the Spirit of the Lord clothing himself with Gideon, well, the phrase occurs on two other occasions in the Old Testament. You can look them up at some time. 1 Chronicles 12:18, the brave soldier of David, Amasai. The Spirit came upon Amasai. The phrase is used again of Zechariah the priest in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20, as he stood before the people and outlined their apostasy, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Gideon's victory would never be drawing out of his own resources. It would be directly due to the Spirit of God working within him. Our effectiveness is directly dependent upon him as well. As children of God, we are the temple, we are the dwelling place for the Holy Ghost. The hymn writer said, our blessed Redeemer, ere he breathed his tender last farewell, a guide, a comforter bequeathed with us to dwell, Spirit of purity and grace, our weakness pitying see. O make our hearts thy dwelling place, and worthier thee. This ministry of the Holy Spirit is directly linked to obedience. I call in Luke 24:49 and Acts 2, verses 1 to 4 as witnesses. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, Jesus said. But, here's the bit that they were to do, what they were to obey. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And they did that. And then what happened? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Had there been no obedience, staying in Jerusalem, praying on until the Spirit came, they would not have had the fullness of the Spirit's power and presence. Now think of this picture of clothing. The Holy Spirit clothes himself with Gideon. Now we all know that clothing doesn't fight against the person who wears it. It submits to the human body. It moves along with it. Follows its contours. Howard Hendricks was fond of saying, every morning I pray, Lord, here I am. I want to be your suit of clothes today. I want you to take me and use me. Lord, just walk around in me today. He must have had this passage in mind. God clothing himself with Gideon had an immediate effect on his life. Once more, for the eighth time, the Midianites come marching up through the land on their camels. More than 135,000 men, as you'll discover in Judges 8 and 10 and Judges 7 and 12, they moved into the valley of Jezreel. Now, for the past 7 years, they had simply swept on in their camels, and they met next to no opposition. Israel could not defend herself, not this year. God had prepared his man. God had organized his defenses. It was time for Gideon to rise and act. So empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, encouraged by God's presence with him, Gideon put the trumpet of war to his lips, and he blew it. And men rallied around him to his standard. Now, did you notice in the Bible reading where these men came from? That now were up for the battle that Gideon was to lead them into? Did you notice at first in the queue were his own family, the Abiezrites? Let's read verse 33 again. Then all the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and who's first? Abiezer was gathered after him, his own town land. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, his own tribe, who also was gathered after him. And then he goes further and sends messengers unto Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. See what had happened. Obedience at home, when he hacked down the altar of Baal, had produced a response at home. His people, his tribe came, and others followed. Gideon had come a long way in a short space of time. From being a weak, defeated, demoralized man at the beginning of the chapter, Judges 6, verse 11, to now being a colossal champion for the cause of the people of the Lord. It was a remarkable transformation. Why? Because he now had first-hand contact with God. He now had decisively and publicly nailed his colors to the mast by an act of supreme obedience. And when that altar of Baal tumbled under his blows, Gideon has reached the point of no return. And now that he had dealt with Baal, God is free to use him. And also he had come under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, and this was his equipment to serve. Now let's not look simply at these things as mere facts about the life of Gideon. They are requirements for us if we are to be effective for the Lord Jesus. I close with the words of the hymn writer, the plea of the hymn writer, O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power, O breath of life. Come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour.